You and we thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word, Lord. It is so deep. There's so much treasure in your word. And I think many times we just gloss over it. Father, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, I titled the message, The Good Confession and Guarding the Truth, especially in these days that we are living in. Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your anointing. We ask, Father, that this word of yours does not fall on deaf ears or a deaf heart or a deaf spirit, that you would speak to us mightily through it, Lord. Father, we love you. We know we're going to spend eternity with you, and we're excited. We're excited about that, especially seeing the times that we are living in. Go before us, Lord. Bless our fellowship with each other, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. So let's go ahead and begin with reading chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. A lot of things here. A lot of things. We'll try to cover them through. Oh, in Paul's day, it is believed half of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves, of whom many were very educated and cultured. Permanently employed slaves served as managers, cooks, and teachers, actually becoming a part of the household, almost like family. According to Exodus chapter 21, Jewish slaves couldn't be held for more than 6 years unless they voluntarily chose to stay with their master. Those who came into slavery with a wife and children could take them with them when they left. But those who were given a wife by their master couldn't take her until her time was up, and the reason was to protect the rights of the masters. Jewish slaves in New Testament times were also protected. They were to be treated as equal to the oldest son in a family. Eventually, the influence of Christianity helped bring an end to abusive forms of slavery in the Roman Empire. Then I want you to notice, Paul says believers are to regard their non-Christian masters as worthy of all honor. They were to have respect for the authority of their employers, regardless of how they felt about them. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 20. The reason why masters are to be honored is so the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Colossians 3, verse 22 to 25. So Paul is speaking of any teaching that contradicts God's word. The only way you can identify a false teacher is by what? Being grounded in the scriptures. Colossians 3, 16. The ultimate test of any teaching, does it produce godliness? If it's not based on scripture, it's going to result in an unholy life. The word pride from the Greek is the same word used in chapter 3, verse 6. It comes from a word meaning smoke, or to puff up like a cloud of smoke. You've probably heard this say, that people say, oh, they're just blown smoke, or they're full of hot air. If you're my age, you heard that before. If you're younger, you probably haven't. But no matter what he thinks or knows, in reality, he understands nothing. Instead of focusing on the truth, they spread their time, I mean, just theorizing instead of studying and submitting to God's word. Envy results in strife, which brings slander and insult. Evil suspicions means to ascribe evil motives to someone. So what's the point? A mind that doesn't function normally in the spiritual realm cannot react normally to the truth. Romans 1:28, God says he gave them up to a debased mind. A debased mind means that they're doing those things which are unruly, and they keep doing them. The word destitute from the Greek means to steal, rob, or deprive. And the way Paul uses the word here means someone or something pulled them away from the truth. It doesn't mean they were saved, but they had been around the truth. And because of this, their spiritual condition is terminal. They're deprived of the truth, and they're on a path to judgment. The severest hell will be reserved for those who had been exposed to the truth and turned away from it to do their own thing. Luke 12, verse 47, 48. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. That's why I've said many times in my counseling through the years, man, if you're going to keep doing the stuff you did out there in the world or things that are ungodly, don't go to church and learn any more word, because what you learn and what you hear, you are now held more accountable, and the judgment will be more severe when you stand before God. You get a chance, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. See what will come on you as a curse if you walk away from the Lord and refuse to obey him and his word. The word contentment from the Greek means self-sufficiency. It describes a person who is not moved by their circumstances, nor are they seeking more than what they have. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I love Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The first time I read through the Bible in 1981, I came across this and I said, this is how I want to be, God. It says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. People whose lives are all about money spend their time pursuing things that are temporary. They're totally ignore things that have eternal value. Now, Paul's not condemning having possessions if God has graciously provided them for you. Here's what he is condemning: a self-indulgent desire for money coming from discontent. Coming from discontent. The Greek word for fall speaks of a continual falling into temptation and traps. It's an individual who knows what they're doing is wrong. They know that it's against God's word, but they keep doing it. They keep falling into the temptation and the traps. Eventually, it's going to bite big time. That's what's going to happen. There's an English proverb that says, he who serves God for money will serve the devil for better wages. That's true. People who are greedy continually get trapped by their consuming drive in wanting to have more. They just need just a little bit more. A little bit more, I'll be great. The Bible warns against becoming entrapped by material things. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. Listen to what Moses warned the Israelites, the Jewish people. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. The Greek word for destruction refers to the eternal ruin of the soul. The eternal ruin of the soul. According to Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The guilt from that cost him his life physically and spiritually. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Christians have wandered away from faith because of money. They brought on themselves a lot of pain and sorrow because they end up with a condemned conscience. They end up with unfulfilled desires, and they are never satisfied. There's no contentment. Erwin Lutzer said, God will not merely judge us on the basis of what we gave, but also on the basis of what we did with what we kept for ourselves. I never realized that before. A man or woman of God realizes there are certain things they have to stay away from at any and all cost. That word flee, it's where we get our English word fugitive. It means we must flee from sexual sin, idolatry, anything that you're putting above God, and youthful lust. The man or woman of God is to continually flee from these things. Guys, don't get caught up in any of this, because if you do, it's going to be worse for you than if you were a non-believer doing these things. God's children are known for doing what is right. Their lifestyle is marked by obedience to what God has commanded them. AWOL, A-W-O-L, absent without leave. It is not an option for a Christian. You cannot go AWOL. We're in this to the end. We either don't realize it, or I believe we forget that we are in a battle. Hey, the war is on. That word fight is where we get our English word agonize. It was used to describe the devotion, the discipline, the conviction, and the effort needed to win the battle. There's a principle behind this, and that's to understand the reality of eternal life so we would live and conduct our lives accordingly. To keep the commandment means to guard it, not only by preaching and teaching it, but also by protecting it, no matter what the cost, no matter what it cost us. Not only did Jesus boldly stand his ground, He spoke the truth and entrusted his life to God, who is in total control of everything. That word appearing is a reference to Christ's return. The implication is to stay faithful all of our life until our death or when Christ takes us home at the rapture of the church. D.L. Moody said, "Obedience means marching right on whether we feel like it or not. Many times we go against our feelings. Faith is one thing, feeling is another. A godly person knows their success doesn't depend on how much they know. They know it doesn't depend on how much wisdom they have. They know it doesn't depend because of any of their talents. They understand they're working within God's plan. And because of that, they can focus on faithfully expounding God's word and fulfill their calling with great contentment. Nothing will motivate you more than a true understanding and knowledge of God's greatness." A.W. Tozier said, "It's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It's why he does it." Deuteronomy 8:18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you power to get wealth." Wait a minute. Let me read that again. What was that? "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you power to get wealth, that God may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." I could try as hard as I want, but if I'm not submissive to my Father in heaven, I'm going nowhere. 1 Chronicles 29:12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Brings up something important. Even though having money is not a sin, it doesn't necessarily indicate God's blessing on a person's life. Now, why would you say that, Rick? Well, because there are godly people who are also poor. We don't interpret this as saying Paul's telling them to get rid of their possessions and take a vow of poverty. It's not what he's saying. He's saying they do need a right perspective on handling what God has blessed them with. The first danger facing those who are rich is they'll become haughty. It means they can have an exalted opinion of themselves. This is where we need to be careful. Another danger is a temptation of placing their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs 11:28. I mean, what if the stock market? What if everything crashed today? Are we still going to be content? Are we still going to be trusting God? Or are we going to freak out and do like they did back in the late 20s and jump off skyscrapers and committed suicide? Where's our faith? Where's our trust? The Greek word for storing up could be translated amassing a treasure. The word for foundation can refer to a fund. So what's that mean? It means those who have wealth shouldn't be concerned with getting a return on what they give out in this life. Our finances should be invested in the souls of men and women. It's our responsibility to guard the truth, to proclaim it, and to hand it down to those who will come after us. The most important thing a church can be measured by is not how big it is, or how good the fellowship is, or how interesting the pastor might be, or even by how good the music may sound. The most important measure of any church is how it handles God's word. Whether or not they teach and live out the truth, the church's responsibility before God is to guard and proclaim the truths of Scripture. The more I study Scripture, the more I'm convinced the most severe crime against God is to mishandle His word. By doing so, you portray a false image of God to those who are listening to you. 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So I want to close with seven ways we can guard the truth. First, by believing God's word. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." That's you and me, as born-again believers. That's us. We're not going to come into judgment. That was done at the cross. Secondly, by honoring God's word. Job said in 23, verse 12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Third, by loving God's word. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." All the day, not once a week, not every Sunday. Fourth, by obeying God's word. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Fifth, by proclaiming God's word. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told his son in the faith, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Sixth, by defending God's word. Jude verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Seventh, studying God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The only way you can rightly divide the word of truth, you have to study it. That takes a lot of labor, a lot of time to do. So we have the good confession, and we have guarding the truth here in chapter 6. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us through it in the pastoral epistles. Father, I pray for every one of us. The temptations are always there. The desires for various things are always there. Many of them may not always be something good for us. God, lead us and guide us and direct us by the Holy Spirit. Father, we totally submit our lives to you. We ask that you would be glorified in and through our lives. We understand that if we're going to do sin, if we're going to commit some sinful act, the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And if we're committing some kind of a sin, we're sinning against the Holy Spirit, which is God. Father, forgive us and help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith, to be men and women of example, of being a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-likeness. We're to be more and more like you every moment of our lives. Go before us, Father. Bless the rest of our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.